Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of gathering here this morning in order to study your word. We thank you for the magnificent grace you provide for us on a daily basis. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Time for another Bible class. Actually, two of them are scheduled today. And we're blessed our way through them. We're still in James chapter 4 in our review. It's document number 37. We resume our study on page 364. In order to put us back in the context, we left off at James 4, verse 3. And that's in the New American Standard. So that means what we will be discussing this morning will be that particular verse. It reads this way: You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motivations, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, a lot of people are doing that. We do that from time to time. We try to keep it in context, but nevertheless, there are certain pleasures that are legitimate, and if you spend some time on that, that's okay. The only problem with this verse is it's in the book of James. And in verses 1 and 2, you find out what their pleasures really were. Most of these guys need to be arrested. But nevertheless, that's where we are. James, bless his heart, he's the Lord's half-brother. And nevertheless, he got the gift of pastor-teacher, and he winds up thinking, I need to have a congregation. Got a bunch of Messianic Jews. They came away from the concepts of Judaism, and therefore they locked into Christianity. But they need to be taught, because they go all the way back to the Mosaic Law and these kinds of things. And so they have no doctrine. And so James, in my view, some people think it was Paul in Galatians, and others think it's James. But I believe James is the first book of the New Testament. And so the people that he is communicating with in his church, it's a synagogue, actually, that he rents on Sundays. And he goes in there and communicates to those who show up. They're Messianic Jews. And so they come in with an inventory of ideas of apparently legalism at best. The other things they have on their mind can't be discussed in genteel society. So nevertheless, they show up. And so he's trying to communicate to them, and over a course of, let's say, 8 to 10 years, he's not making a lot of progress. So he begins to write things down. And he begins to write things down in Koine Greek, and it turns out to be the letter of James. And so we've plugged our way all the way through chapter 4, and there are 5 total. We'll get to it eventually. But I always like to go back and review what we've already done. The number of things in each of these chapters that need review, because it's all really one thing. Any book in the Bible is one thing. And there are things that need to be reviewed at the end of each chapter. We forget some of the details, and so I think it's good to do so. But we've already studied James 4, 3, and I worked with the New American Standard in English Bibles. And then we go from the Hebrew or the Greek in order to move through the exegesis. So that's where we are this morning. Here's some points associated with that verse. This verse begins with the same verb that ended verse 2. Verse 2's last sentence reads, this is a quote, "You do not have because you do not ask." Do not ask, the not there is may, in the present middle infinitive of the verb aiteo, you do not ask. Ask whom? The asking has to do with the Father. The asking has to do with prayer. And therefore, there is a system we have to communicate to the God of the universe. And in that system, you're able to address him by the term Father. That is the individual of the Trinity to whom our commentary and our desires and wishes are directed. It's under the filling of the Holy Spirit on your part, and therefore there is a communication that goes on under those two concepts. And so we have "you do not ask" means that you're not doing your part by asking. So you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motivations so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Addressing the God of the universe in an improper manner is a form of sin in this sense, that you are rejecting the concepts of being in fellowship, and then when you address the throne of grace, you do so in a negative way. So that's what the problem is right here. In fact, James is filled with a lot of problems, as you well know. So if the believer were in fellowship, he might ask for a blessing from God, but since he does not petition the Father for it, then because of that oversight, he doesn't receive anything. So these guys really are off the beam, off the beaten path, and we could feel, what shall we say, sorry for them by chapter 4, but no, it gets even worse. So James 4:3 begins with the same verb to ask as the present active indicative of aiteo. Here the person does ask, but he too is in reversionism. The present tense is iterative, indicating that this is an event that repeatedly happens. So people are going to church and repeatedly doing so out of fellowship, repeatedly showing up with the inability to have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to transform the way they think. Now, we had a rebound a moment ago, and you confess your sins. I do know you drove here, so you had to have been out of fellowship in that process. And so when you get here, you confess your sins to wanting to kill people. And it's on the freeway, and so sometimes it's legitimate to think that on our freeways here. But nevertheless, when you finally survive and make it here, you need to confess the sin of wanting to murder people. So that way you can concentrate on what we got to say here. And you do not, although we're studying James, you're not to revert back to James. So this person may pray until he grows hoarse. I don't know about your praying. My prayers are silent, but sometimes people pray screaming through the windshield at people on the freeway, for example. So there, those options are available, I guess. You can grow hoarse, and there is no response from God. Why is that? Out of fellowship. God has a system by which he functions, and he doesn't deviate. Your prayers will be willingly accepted after you've confessed your sins and therefore orient your concepts and the, what shall we say, categories that you need to address to the Father. And you do that in prayer. It's a communication system. A communication system that actually is so, shall we say, sophisticated that it leaves the universe and God hears it. That's pretty powerful prayer there. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you pray to the Father hears it in eternity. And then he will deal with it as he sees fit under the system that he functions, and therefore that's the Bible. So filled with the Holy Spirit means it leaves the universe. And that is pretty awesome. So to repeat here, this person may pray until he grows hoarse, but there is no response from God. This is indicated by the present active indicative of the verb lambano. It means to receive. And this is a customary present which is used to signal either an action that regularly occurs or it occurs on an ongoing basis. Now that's exegesis right there. So you ask and you do not receive. And that will continue to be the case as long as you are out of fellowship, as long as you are deviating away from the standards that allow you to communicate with the God of the universe. So this person is living in habitual reversionism. The mature believer, at the end of verse 2, does not receive anything from God because he doesn't ask God for it. So how do you ask God for anything? Well, first of all, you've got to be in fellowship. You can't be among those that we have noted for four solid chapters who are out of fellowship. They're involved in horrible behavior patterns, yet they still show up at church for the purpose of listening to James. Now, there's two things that can happen when a person goes to church. We have opening prayer so that you can confess your sins, so you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're prepared to hear the communication of the Word of God. So that's step one. So you're ready to go. You're on the starting line. And therefore, the pastor begins to bloviate. And he has a number of things to say, and he's supposed to have done his research, and he's ready to communicate to you what he's learned, and to do it verbally so that you can understand it and acquire it within your souls. So that's the system. That's what's going on here. But there are two things that also can occur there. You can be out of fellowship or you're not paying attention. Or it's way over your head and you can't understand it. And that's okay, by the way. No, not everybody in this room, not a single soul, is equal with everybody else in this room. Some are more advanced. Some are less advanced. You're right in the middle there somewhere. And everybody sits down and they pay attention and they grow in grace to the degree that they can make that advance on that particular Bible class. And when they leave the room, that'll be at halftime, and you have to try to remember when you go to halftime, you're trying to stay in fellowship over there. And so that when you come back in here for the second session, you're ready to add to what you learned in the first session. The point I'm making is that why church is important is that people can come to one geographic location and gather together and as a unit grow in grace individually. And so there's an individual advance for each and every one of you here, although you are together as a group. And what I mean by that, some have been at this for decades. And let's assume because of their, let's say, consistency, they have a lot of information about all 11 categories of systematic theology. They've heard it all, and they've heard it in spades. Then there are those who have only been coming to church for maybe a year or two. What is it that they can know in 2 years? Well, by comparison, not very much, but they know what they know, and they know what they know because they paid attention for 2 years. And they need to be left alone so they can grow in grace. And so you stand around here at halftime. That comes up in about 37 minutes. And you can all be together in that room and not get mad with each other. I remember when I was down at Baraka, there were sometimes, it was a schedule kinds of things, that they would have some kind of a luncheon deal. And you could mill around with people and have conversations with them and so on. And everybody understood that each person in the room was at their level of spiritual advance. And if someone said something that you understood to be just a little off plumb, you didn't call the person out. they need to come back to Bible class, the next Bible class, and continue their advance. You do not have the right to speak down to another, unless you're the pastor teacher and you can go private with it, but that is extremely rare. But when you're in a group of people and they say something a little bit, let's just say, deviates from the standard, you leave that alone and pray for them. They've only been doing this a couple of years. You've been there until your hair's turned gray. You ought to know more than they do. Now, if they ask you a question, I'm a little confused about something that was said today in the first session. Let's pretend. And say, okay, what? And then tell you what it is. And he says, well, I think maybe one of the best things you can do is go to TNP and get a Bible class on that subject. Just ask the people there and they can provide it for you. It's not your job to become the pastor. They're good friends with you, maybe even relatives, then that's a different story. But you do not turn into an instant pastor teacher because someone asks you a question. You have to be careful about that. There are situations that will allow you to do so, for example, relatives and things like that. But the whole idea is let's all just understand the concept that we're all at different levels of spiritual growth. When we come together, we are a unit in the sense that we've confessed our sins and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're each individually here to add to our current inventory of biblical ideas. And therefore, everybody can have a relaxed mental attitude. So to repeat, this person may pray until he grows hoarse, but there is no response from God. This is indicated by the present active of indicative of lambano, to receive. This is a customary present which is used to signal either an action that regularly occurs or it occurs on an ongoing basis. Now, the person is living in habitual reversionism. I can say that because we're in James. There may be some rare exceptions, but everybody in that church is off plumb or crazily out of fellowship. But very few people have the advance in James's church. And he's been there a good long while, but he's speaking to Messianic Jews whose information has accrued over time from the law, the Mosaic law, and things associated with that. The idea of grace is something that they don't really have a full hold on, and therefore the application of it is minimal. So this person is living in habitual reversionism. They don't even realize it. The mature believer at the end of verse 2 does not receive anything from God because he doesn't ask God for it. What could he ask God for? I can tell you what a good rebound prayer is at church. You confess your sins and then you might say to the Father, Father, I'm depending that on this particular Bible class there will be something said that will contribute to my spiritual advance that I can understand and utilize. The conjunction that links the petition with the negative response is diati, because for this reason. Well, the reversionist in verse 3 does pray for a blessing, but did not receive it because he asked with wrong motives. This is indicated by the word kakos. However, the verse confirms that this prayer will not be answered because it was offered with wrong motivation. This is identified by the clause, so you may spend it on your pleasures. This is not the place to be involved in that kind of activity, especially in a prayer. Now, there's different kinds of pleasures. There are pleasures that, let's just say, ought not to be discussed in church. And there are pleasures that have to do with understanding the grace plan of God and enjoying the information that reveals that in a Bible class. And that's a pleasurable experience. I've just learned something from the Word of God that is an absolute piece of truth from the immutable Word that I can use, and it will give me pleasure because I understand this to be immutable. You are an independent decision-making machine. You are free to accept or reject anything that is taught. There are many ways for each category. Accept something that you think is absolutely solid, but you do not have the inventory to realize that it is not totally meant that way by the pastor because it's in the context of another idea, and you missed it. So you keep coming to Bible class. See, this is the thing that people in doctrinal churches have to get. You keep coming to Bible class. If you don't understand something, if you think it meant this but later find out it meant that, then you make the adjustment yourself and you don't get upset about it. Look, you all have gone to school. I was forced to go to school when I was a child. My parents learned that there's a place down the street where you can go and teachers will show up and teach you subjects. And so I had to show up for that. That would be first grade, they said. And so I had to go through all of that, all the way through 12 years of it. And every time I showed up, there they were. And each one of them had been to some school, I assumed, to learn all the ins and outs of a particular subject. Let's just take math. Miss McCullough taught math without numbers. And I think that was like in the 9th or 10th grade. And I was okay with addition and subtraction. I got to a point where I could do that. But there were little symbols that we used. Now, I'm not talking about numbers here. I'm talking about symbols of various kinds, squiggly looking things. And you were supposed to understand what those were. And then at the very end of the class, or maybe it took an entire semester, you were supposed to be able to interpret all of the squiggles into an answer. And that was called algebra. So many of you, as I sit here, stand here, I may have to sit in a minute, but as I stand here talking to you, and you have taken algebra and made an A, you are giggling to yourself about how dumb is this guy. Well, I can tell you how dumb I am. I was so dumb that although I got out of algebra, I don't know how that happened. And I didn't cheat. No, Speed wouldn't put up with that. He got word to me that I cheated on something, then that was... So I couldn't cheat. I knew that I couldn't go home and have it been learned that I had cheated. And so I just had to take what happened. And somehow I got out of algebra. My point is the teacher, Miss McCullough, knew algebra forward, backward, sideways, up and down. There was nothing about algebra she didn't know. And there were other things. I think they used the word calculus at some point. I don't even know what that means, but it's another math kind of thing, I think. And so people took the calculus. They calculated something, I gathered. I didn't know what. And so they went and calculated, and like Faye Oliver and Devlin and Stephen and Bobby Davis, they lusted after things like that. So somehow I graduated from high school. And then my dad looked at me and he says, nobody can make a living these days unless they go to college. So you only live 1 mile from the college campus, so you're going to go to college. And I said, yes, sir. So I went to college. And then after 2 years, I had to declare a major. And he said, okay, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to go to Auburn. Okay, write them and tell them you want to come up there and do some school business. So I wrote them and said I wanted to go into broadcasting. And they wrote back and said, we don't have a broadcasting degree. The only school in the whole state that does that is in Tuscaloosa. So I had to do that. What's my point? I went to school with people my age. We all went to the same class. at least three of those people knew everything that was being said by everybody every day. And I didn't. Yet, I was still in the same classroom they were. My point, when you come to Bible class, there are going to be people sitting around you as we have right now. And there are people in this room that have been at this for a good long while. They've concentrated. They walked out. They've done their duty. They've come back. They have seated themselves. And they went to another Bible class. And they've done that consistently for decades. And there are others who have only been saved a fairly brief time, year or two, whatever. And they know what they know. But they can't know beyond what they've learned. And in a congregation, everyone therefore has to accept the fact that we all here to continue our personal advance, wherever that advance has taken each and every individual in the congregation. And so someone may come up to you and say this, maybe. The pastor said thus and so today, and I don't quite understand it. Well, if you're so motivated and you say, well, I can tell you what I think based on what I've learned, but maybe I give you some ideas, but maybe you should ask the pastor, and he will tell you. But I can tell you when people would ask R.B. Thieme Jr. about something, his comment to that individual, and I've heard him say it, he would say, get the tape. Therefore, if they get the tape, they're listening to him tell the story. So you're not a pastor teacher, and you may be well equipped to inform a person of some of the details regarding the subject they've addressed to you. But we have thousands of Bible classes available on the websites. And so you can get those. And you can search it. We have search engines. What's my point on all of this? In this particular situation, James has a congregation that seems to indicate, there has to be some exceptions, but there seems to be an indication the majority, the overwhelming majority of the people in this congregation have not been paying attention to what he's been teaching. Yet he still keeps going back. The job of the pastor is to teach until nobody's left. Everybody said, I can't take this anymore. This is stupid. I don't want to hear this. Except why these people keep going back to James's church, that's the mystery. Because everything we see in these four chapters so far indicates that the people attending his church are ragingly out of fellowship. And we've got five chapters on this. What about the pleasures? Let's go over 8 again. The verse confirms that this prayer will not be answered because it was offered with wrong motivation. This is identified by the clause, so you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, man. Well, the pleasures are multiple and vary with the individual. It doesn't really matter what pleasures are involved because no matter which ones are cited, they result in confirming there will be no divine response. In short, the person's prayer is an appeal to God to make it possible for him to pursue his pleasures with divine approval. Well, I imagine there's some pleasures that God would support. Okay? We're not going to go into that, but you can get your list going. Some pleasures God would honor. You're not to be a pouter. You're not supposed to be a person who is always nitpicking, calling people out. But that's a form of pleasure for that person. I know more about this than you do. The request is, of course, not going to be answered because the motive is to spend it. We have the aorist active subjunctive of dapanao. And that word means to squander. Are you a squanderer? The active voice means that the reversionistic believer produces the action of squandering his efforts for pleasures during a frantic search for happiness. See, they come into James's church. It's a synagogue. He comes in there, sit down, listens, and then they go out the door there in Jerusalem, and they continue to function in the cosmic environment in which they have lived all of their lives. All those saved, we'll give them that. So again, the active voice means the reversionistic believer produces the action of squandering his efforts for pleasures during a frantic search for happiness. The working objects of this man's desire is the plural instrumental of means of hedone, a variety of perverted sensual pleasures and various sources of personal gratification, physical pleasures, and appetites. Hedone. So it's just not like watching the sunrise. When you look at hedone, what is involved there? And what are the people in James's congregation doing? What is the hedone? It varies. But hedone says a variety of perverted sensual pleasures right there in James's church. He wrote it down. Various sources of personal gratification, physical pleasures, and appetites. This verse describes a believer not only in reversionism, but one also engaged in a wide variety of behaviors that are clearly prohibited in Scripture from multiple references. It's only got to say it once, but when it's in the text from various books, all meaning the same thing, hedone, there's a wide variety of things that can be chosen for an individual to execute. So, he has the audacity to actually offer a fruitless prayer to God in order to facilitate his hedonistic desires. And that's heresy. Okay, what we've got here. We have got ourselves down to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 in expanded translations. And then we go to verse 4, and it's in the New American Standard. So, sort of a review here. And so, I've got some pictures. Get me some pictures. These people have been praying. So I thought I'd put up a couple of pictures to explain how prayer works and, on the other hand, how it doesn't. First of all, you've got two entities involved. You've got the eternal state and you've got time, the universe. So you're in the universe and God's is outside of the universe. He's in eternity. But we can talk to him and he can respond to us. Let's see. First of all, we've got the eternal logos. All that God knows, which is all that is knowable, that's the eternal logos. Logos, of course, is the concept of aletheia. We have divine inspiration. The divine inspiration resulted in divine revelation. In other words, the text of the Scripture. So he was responsible for getting his information into our languages. Our original languages for Scripture, Hebrew and Greek, systematically over a period of time. Then there is the believer's prayer. So you get to pray. And so the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, can submit a prayer to the Father, and he's in eternity and you're in time. Do you believe that? So let's take a look at how this works with a divine decree. There's a ROM and a PROM chip. The ROM chip has the answer from God. The PROM chip has to do with the prayer, the context of the prayer. And God has to decide how he's going to answer that. That becomes the divine decree. And in eternity past, God knew then with every jot and tittle of the Hebrew and a rough and smooth breathings of the Greek, he knew all that was knowable and still does and always has. So he's got all the facts. So we have the divine initiative and we have the human initiative. Human initiative is I think it's green. And we have the divine initiative, which looks like orange to me. So that's divine inspiration in the believer's prayer. And so this is a system where you submit a request to the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. The process of prayer is Father. You address the Father. You give the information that you would like to submit to him. And you then you would conclude it by saying, in Christ's name, amen. And then he processes that. When did he process it? In eternity past. How about the fact you didn't pray? There's nothing for him to do. Got that? It's not in the decree. So that's what we've got here. And so the Bible is divine revelation. You go into the revelation that he provided through the Holy Spirit, getting it in writing, and therefore communicating through various authorities, whether it be the Old or the New Testament. You have the priesthood, and then you have pastor, teachers, and so on. And so this all happened in eternity past. He knew exactly who you were, what you would run into, the day you were saved, what happened when you learned that you need to go to church and learn how to think. And you decided to do that. And he knew that in eternity past. Then you said, maybe a guy from the pulpit said, you know, you have the opportunity to pray to the Father. And you say, well, that's a new piece of information for me. And you ask the question, how do I pray? And you start with Father. You say what you got to say, and it's in Jesus' name. Try that out. That's the first picture. Now we have the mechanics of answered prayer. Let's take a look at this. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But we're going to function in time and in eternity. So in eternity past, this is point one, God's omniscience perceived every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history, also included are our prayers. Can you understand total omniscience? Can you understand that God is not limited by time? You may ask the question, how is this possible? And my answer to you is, because God knows all that is knowable and has known all that is knowable forever. Knew about you in eternity past. Knew whether you would believe in Christ or not. Knew that if you did so, that you would grow in grace. And if you kept attending Bible classes, you would wind up at this moment in time. And every time you do a rebound prayer, he forgives you of those you cite and those you can't even remember. And he did all of that in eternity past. And if you don't pray, then therefore there's nothing for him to do, because you are a free agent. And that's called volition. And the reason you have volition is so you can make independent decisions on a daily basis regarding your own personal life and your relationship with God the Father or the hostile environment of the devil's world. And the only way you can conquer the combat that goes on between truth and lie is to find out what is true and what is the lie. And where do you go for that? You go to the scripture to find out where truth lies. That's aletheia and emeth. And you go to the scripture to find out where the lie is. And you are able to organize your thoughts that way. Therefore, he has great patience with those who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. What is the patience? Let's just say I was told when I was 12 years old, are you saved? Harlan Howard, I think his name was a good friend of my dad's growing up. And he wound up to go to Fort Worth, I think, went to Fort Worth, and became a pastor. And he came to Troy to do a, what do you call it when you have a guest speaker in, a crusade, something like that, at the First Church. And so that was a big deal for him to come into town to be, he was a big deal out in Dallas. So there he is, and he and my dad were friends. And so this man said to my father, "Speed, are you saved?" Well, what is a person going to say that goes to Baptist church every Sunday? Why, sure I am. All those folks are saved. We show up every Sunday. Well, now, showing up every Sunday doesn't indicate that you're saved. I mean, if that's all the facts you've got, that we don't know yet. And so I was 12 years old, and I had the flu, and was lying in bed, and that man comes into my room, very nice man, and very cordial. He expressed his sympathy for me having the flu or whatever it was. And then he asked me what I thought about Jesus. And I forget the conversation's details, but ultimately I said, "Yes, I believe that." Well, you know what that meant? At age 12, and I just have professed my faith in Christ, what next? At the next scheduled baptism, that's when I had to show up and get wet. So did my dad. Reverend Howard asked him the question, "Speed, have you ever placed your personal faith in Christ?" And he said something of, "I never thought of it that way. No, I don't guess I ever have." So there I was, 12 years old, and my dad was whatever he was. We had a combo dunking. Point made, right here in point one, God knew these things in eternity past. How about you? God's omniscience perceives every thought, decision, and action, every circumstance and event of human history. You're in that. Also included are our prayers. Okay, let's go to point two. That moves us into time. See, you've got lines drawn here. And between the black lines, that is time. You're in that. So this is eternity past, this is eternity future, this is time, point two. Events that result in a prayer for the person affected. So this is a believer trying to pray. I'm sure he's doing a great job. Event that results in a prayer to the person affected. Point three, prayer expressed to the Father in time. Number four, prayer processed by the Father in time while functioning in eternity past. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in the divine decree. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And so when I say eternity past, God the Father knew these things in eternity past and therefore makes it functional in time. Therefore, we have time being for us, the church age, prayer answered in time from the divine decree expressing the will of God. That's the mechanics of answered prayer. And you have the availability to use this system anytime, anywhere, any day. And God knows the prayers that you have submitted to Him for His analysis. And He knows the ones that you have not submitted. Although you think God's keeping up with you with every jot. No, your volition is on the line. So now with all that in mind, let's take a look at James 4 verses 2 and 3 in expanded translation. You keep on habitually lusting. Oh, my goodness. Here we are in chapter 4 and we're lusting still. Bunch of lusters. You keep on habitually. See, that expanded translation indicates it's ongoing. See that? You habitually lust, you lusting people. Be careful what I say next. You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. That's a frustration right there, you see. So you habitually commit homicide. I read it to you in the New American. Have I got the New American Standard anywhere around here? I guess not. I don't see it. But nevertheless, you get the drill. So you habitually commit homicide. Habitually, mind you. It's ongoing. You're a murderer. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently are unable to acquire what you lust for. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have, listen to this, mature believers don't have because they do not ask, they don't submit their desires to the Father in prayer. Mature believers don't get, so you have to ask the Father in prayer, filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, I'd like to have a brand new Hispano-Suiza. Well, whether the Father gets you one or not, I don't know. But you have to cite what you want. Then he will have the privilege of deciding whether or not that's in the decree. Okay, good. Then verse 3. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may squander it on a variety of perverted sensual pleasures. Whoa, whoa, doggy. James chapter 4, verse 3. Now, talk about a ricochet. A ricochet is like when you throw a ball at the goal in basketball and you miss it and it hits the backboard and it ricochets because it didn't go in the hole. So, let me back up here. Blah, 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 blah with this guy right here. Okay? You express prayer expressed to the Father in time. Okay, out of fellowship, what you're asking for is in an environment of, let's say, way out of fellowship. And this wall here, this wall right here, ricochets. Now, Father, he knows all that's knowable, so he knows about the prayer, but that prayer ain't going to get answered. If I can use ain't. Ain't going to get answered. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may squander it on a variety of perverted sensual pleasures. Note what it says at the end of verse 2. Mature believers do not have because they don't ask. So you being a mature believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, have all kinds of doctrinal concepts available to you for recall and application. But if you don't ask for it and name it, then God is not going to fulfill it. That's what prayer is for. And you have to know how to pray, and you have to know how to be honorable when you do pray. And therefore, Bible study will provide you with a full inventory of concepts, ideas, and doctrines on how to structure your personal prayers. Therefore, Bible class, consistently over time. Now, I've got verse 4 I want to note here because it's New American Standard. And I want you to see it. I redid verse 4 so that you could see some parentheticals. You adulteresses, that's the vocative plural feminine noun of moikalis. Note that. Vocative plural feminine noun of moikalis. Men characterized as women in their souls. Got that? Now, I'm not sure I've got another picture. I think I do right here. Let's take a look at this verse in the King James Version. You adulterers. That's moikos. That's masculine. And adulteresses, moikalis, feminine. You adulteresses and you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. King James Version. Now, I'm looking at the clock on the wall. This takes some explanation. Why I have it here in the King James is important about the translation you get in the English. And so, know that we're going to come back after these next 20 minutes, and we're going to take up verse 4 in the King James Version, and then determine about how the translators of the King James Version, there were three groups in England that decided to take the Hebrew and Greek and pull that into the English language. And it wound up being the King James Version. There were three locations in England where these guys got together. They had certain books that they were going to go through and bring into the English language in the 1600s. Got that? I think that's a lot of time has gone by. That's the King James. So there's something about this, therefore, that indicates something that we need to see in the context of James chapter 4, and that's where we will begin when we come back from our halftime. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody. I want to introduce you to Tracy and Julie Mills. Are they in this room? I thought you were. Aren't you from Houston, Texas?
Yes, sir.
Hand over the heart. Say hello to Tracy and Julie. They're in town and came to Bible class, so make them feel welcome. And you're dismissed, and I'll see you all back here at 10 till the hour.